The rest of you, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5? Revelation chapter 5. Today our topic will be true worship. And everybody seems to have a lot to say about true worship. What really is true worship? And well, for one, Pastor Chuck now is already with Jesus, and he's worshiping truly, truly worshiping Jesus and worshiping God the Father and God the Son. This morning, for some of you who have just missed it, you came a little late. We had a moment to honor and remember this man who has touched so many lives. He's one person, in fact, some of you may not know that last Sunday he was preaching at church. Three services. Can you imagine? Stage 4 lung cancer, and he was preaching three services. And Monday he had a radio program called Pastor's Perspective, when he would take all the questions. And Monday he took the radio program, and then he went home quietly. Tuesday, I guess he felt uncomfortable. There were some people who, some nurses who volunteered to stay with him, hook him up to some those machines and all that. And late on Wednesday morning, or that's early Thursday morning, they found that he has stopped breathing. He just went like that, without morphine, without pain. An amazing guy. His son, Chuck Smith Jr., wrote this of him, that he died with his boots on. Wow, what a way to go. What a way to go. And I think that's what Jesus would want us to be too. All right? Always about the work of the kingdom. And Brian Broderson, Pastor Brian Broderson, said he didn't die. He just changed the address. All right? One day we'll all change address. Okay, right, let's just look to God in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And as we open your word, Lord, we know that you are the living word. And for that, we are thankful. Because when we open it, Lord, you speak to us in special ways. You touch us in our own special ways. And you will meet us in our own special needs. We want to ask this morning that your spirit will anoint each and every one of us as we open your word, so that our lives will be changed and touched by your word, changed to be more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Story was told of a Christian farmer, an old Christian farmer who lived out a simple life in the countryside. And one day he decided to visit his city cousin, who lived in a huge, big city, very modern. And one evening they brought him to a restaurant for dinner. And when everybody sat down for dinner, this simple farmer just automatically stretched out and grabbed the hands of those sitting closest to him, and he started to pray. And he said, "Oh God, we worship you, we give you thanks for this food, in Jesus' name, amen." And when he opened his eyes, his city cousin looked at him with shock and said, "You know, cousin, that's really old-fashioned. Nobody who's educated would pray today anymore. You know that, especially when we are in public." Well, the simple farmer said, "I know that it is old-fashioned. And I must admit that on my farm, many don't worship or pray." "Really?" the delighted city cousin said. And he went on to add, "I'm so glad that wisdom has finally come to your farm." "Who are these wise ones?" the city cousin asked. And the simple farmer, looking at his cousin, and said, "My pigs." Some of you still are not with me yet. All right. We're going to pick up from where we left off last week. And we saw how God the Father had a scroll in his hand, This scroll has seven seals, and it is the title deed to the earth. And it contains terms and conditions, we said, for redeeming back the earth. If you want to redeem it back, the terms and conditions are included inside. And these terms and conditions would include judgment, payment, punishment. Somebody has to pay for all the wickedness that went on in this world. And John noticed that no one was able or worthy to take the scroll. And he began to sob violently, uncontrollably, the Bible tells us, thinking that the earth would continue to be left in the hands of Satan. That means that there is no hope. Satan is the god of this age. He's the prince of this world, and he has power. And this title deed passed on to Satan when Adam decided to listen to him. This title deed passed on to Satan. But we know an elder tapped John on the shoulder and said to him, "Stop crying. There is hope. The lion of the tribe of Judah," referring to Jesus, "he alone is able and worthy." The lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John turned around to see, what did he see? He saw a lamb instead. Chapter 5, verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, and circled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, today's passage, we're going to see the world's greatest worship service being described here in chapter 5. And you and I would want to know what makes a true worship, what constitutes a true worship. And I hope you pay attention very carefully here because it's important. All right. Verse 6 tells us he saw a lamb. So two questions comes to mind immediately. What happened to the lion? And the second question that we want to ask is, why is it so important that the lamb looked like it had been slain or killed? We're going to take a look at the first question first. The lion. The lion we know represented Jesus Christ, who will one day come back to destroy Satan. And he will also punish those who rejected and rebelled against him. But John didn't see the lion, because the lion is still yet in the future. And though it's going to happen very soon, at the end of the church age, immediately after the rapture, Jesus the lion will come. But not yet. And as far as John is concerned, he only saw the lamb. But this lamb will change into the lion. Let me show you a very quick chart. A quick chart of we have been using for some time. And you can see that the church age, this is where we are today. The church age. And one day this church age will come to an end. Jesus will come in the air, and with the sound of a trumpet, all of us will be raptured, taken up into heaven. And everyone that does not believe in Jesus will remain on earth to go through the 7-year tribulation period. And it is between here that the lamb will change into a lion. And the lion will come and destroy Satan and his demons. And you say, wow, is this true? Let me point you to another part of scripture that speaks of this change of roles of Jesus. The transition from the lamb to the lion. And we can find that in Luke chapter 4. And the background is that Jesus was in Nazareth in a synagogue on a Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. Can I encourage you to take notes, all right? Don't copy the whole verse. Just copy the reference and go back and read it yourself. I just flash it up here for time's sake. All right? It is a couple of verses, but I'll read through them very quickly. Here, Jesus was given the scroll of Isaiah. And when he had opened it, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Full stop. Verse 20. "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It's a very significant passage here, because when a rabbi visited a synagogue, they would invite the rabbi to teach. So they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. He opened up to Isaiah 61 and he started to read. But when he read up to verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," he stopped there and he closed the scroll and he sat down. And we ask ourselves, why? Why were they all staring at him? They were fastened on him. They were staring at him and saying, "Why did you stop? You stopped at the best place. You should continue." And what is the second part that Jesus missed out? We find that in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's exactly the same. All right, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus stopped in Luke 4. But Isaiah verse 2 continues to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." And I've highlighted here for you a comma. While in the original text, we know there are no commas, no chapter divisions, no verses. There's nothing, no punctuation marks. But in English, we have all this to help us. But there was a pause, because there's an end there. And some people would call this the world's most important comma. And I would call this the world's longest pause. Because today, you and I, we're still living in that comma. You and I, we're still living in that pause. Because after the pause comes the vengeance, the judgment of God. And Jesus said, "I came." That's his first coming. "I came, and it is being fulfilled in your hearing today." And it is so important, it's so significant. Because this verse will continue when this comma is over. "But it is because of this comma that I was saved. I got time to be saved. Because of this comma, you were saved." And we're all still living in that comma. And why was it that the Jews wanted to hear the second part? Because they wanted vengeance. They wanted vengeance against their Roman rulers who were persecuting them and giving them a really hard time. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And to the Jew, in their mind, their understanding is that there are two Messiahs. One is political and the other one is spiritual. The political Messiah would come and conquer and drive out the Romans so that they can now be their own ruler. But you and I know that from the New Testament, that there is only one Messiah, but he comes twice. In his first coming and then his second coming. And Jesus, when he was reading that, he was referring to the first coming. And you know what? When the prophet Isaiah was writing this, he was describing the Messiah as the coming conquering king. Yes. And also as the Messiah. The prophet Isaiah combined two events into one paragraph. And we call that literary device. We call it prophetic foreshortening. All right? It's a way the prophets combine two events into one, and they look like one. There are no time intervals in between. There is no distance in between. And it looks like one event. It's just that some of you, when you go traveling, if you're in Canada or in the States, you drive along the Rockies. All right? From far away, you look at this huge, awesome mountain. And you say, "Woo, it's so beautiful." And that is from far away. But as you drive closer, what happened? There are actually two or maybe three different peaks. But from certain angle, it appears as one. And this is what the prophet Isaiah did. He described the first coming, comma, and then the second coming. The day of vengeance of our God. So Jesus actually in Luke chapter 4 said that these verses describe him as having fulfilled the first coming. And like John, like the Apostle John, when he turned around, he only saw the Lamb covered in his own blood. And today, while you and I are on this side of history, we are still looking at the Lamb that was covered in his own blood. And today, people, let me tell you, it was because Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. And that qualified him to take the scroll. And he has redeemed us. And one day, he's coming back to redeem the planet, Earth. Let's continue with Revelation chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, when Jesus went forward, took the scroll from the hand of the Father, it triggered off a great sense of relief. Relief because somebody finally is able to do it. And it also triggered a wave of joy and celebration and worship. And today we're going to witness the greatest worship service ever. And we'll be looking at three songs and also three different groups of worshipers. And from that, we're going to learn what is true worship. The question that comes to mind is, firstly, when? When does it happen? How can I know when I am truly worshiping God? Is it when a worship leader kind of wows us with his great singing? It's good if they can sing well. Or when he comes up with a lot of brand new songs that are so hip, that kind of, it's great for us. Or when a worship, we're truly worshiping God, when the pastor is able to manipulate us with great eloquent words that kind of stirs up our emotion, and then we feel that we are in the zone where we're really worshiping. Is that it? No. None of the above. What then? What then is true worship? We're going to see that today that true worship happens only. True worship happens only when you are able to see the slain lamb, or the lamb that was slain. Because we're going to see this phrase over and over and over again 3 times. And it is so important today that you and I understand that true worship starts when you recognize that you're a sinner and Jesus died because of us. He was humiliated. He hung naked on the cross, humiliated and killed when it should have been you, when it should have been me. And if you can't, then your worship is not never true. And anyone who truly sees the slain lamb cannot help but worship. And if you come here with the wrong motives, then your worship is at best mechanical. Mechanical. All right? You can sing. You can sing so loud. But that is not true worship. You and I must be careful that we are not manipulated, or we come here because of the crowd, and when everybody sing and we feel all the kind of goosebumps standing up and we feel that we're worshiping. No, it's just your goosebumps. All right. Jesus said that you and I, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Today, our spirit has been quickened, made alive again, and our spirit can respond, can fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And that worship must take place within the parameters of the truth of God. It must happen within the Word of God. Let's go back to our passage in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to see 3 different groups. And I'm just going to give you the 3 different groups first. The first group is the 4 cherubim, which we've just read, and the 24 elders. To them, how can we learn what true worship is? And then the second group are the angels. And then the third group, the last group, is all creation. All creation. Look at verse 8. In fact, verse 8 describes for us how the 24 elders fell down, whether on their knees or on their faces, the 24 elders. And they each had a harp. And then they had a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers. So this gives us an idea what is true worship as far as they are concerned. All right. Important thing is that you and I need to understand, first of all, that the whole book of Revelation, in fact, the whole Bible is about Jesus and the worship of Jesus. It's never about man, not about the church, but it is all about Jesus. Yet so many of us are so caught up in wanting to find the exact time that Jesus is coming, and we miss the most important reason why you and I, we are existing, and or we are even in church. The only reason that we are in church is to worship God. So don't be obsessed by charts and timelines, but I'll give you some, but it's great to study them, and we're going to have fun studying them, but those shouldn't be our obsession, right? Studying Revelation and studying the Bible should lead us to true worship. And we find here the 24 elders falling down. They fell down, meaning they could be prostrate on their knees or prostrate on their faces, or they were on their knees. It is about an attitude of submission, right, or surrender. And that is worship. But we do find another interesting thing here. They had harp. And harp is always associated with what? Singing. Worship. Yes. All right. And we always imagine angels floating around with harps. And one day we, you know, when I was young, I always imagined myself having wings also floating around with harps. One harp each. Cannot be too greedy. We can only manage one. All right. And but the thing is that we need to understand also that harp is also closely associated with prophecy. Take a look at the 2 Kings 3, 15 and 16. This is Elisha speaking. But now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. And he went on to prophesy. All right. And we do see also that harp is closely associated with prophecy when David called his worship leaders together. He has got a group of worship leaders. And these are their names. All right. I won't read through their names. All right. It's difficult. If you want to have a name for your son, use some of this, and nobody will call them. All right. So, second part of the verse tells us who prophesied. These are the worship leaders who, under the supervision of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. So, harp is also associated closely with prophecy. And what does it mean for us here today? It means that while you and I were worshiping, it's not just singing. We need to be prophesying too. And when we share the word of God with other people, we are actually prophesying into their lives.